Well, we certainly live in days that are desperately looking for hope. I know for a number of you who are the younger set, you're looking around and saying, man, I got a lot of hope for the future. There are a lot of things out there I want to see accomplished. There are situations that I'm really looking forward to, and you're looking forward to the next stage of life. And that's great. But there are times, too, in which we find ourselves immersed in difficulties and immersed in troubled times. We read, for example, the statistics tell us that every 40 seconds someone takes their own life. Every 60 seconds someone is murdered, and every 100 seconds someone dies in combat. We're aware of the addictions that are around us, and sometimes it even invades our own life and our own family. We are made aware of the ugly epidemic of sexual abuse that pervades our society, as it just seems every day, almost every moment, there's some new revelation, some new allegation. We observe the tearing apart of families, and we live under the continued threat of war and terrorism. And yet, in the middle of these troubled times, we're reminded that there's one who came into our world to give us hope. We are spending these 3 weeks together, and obviously this is week number two, and looking at the prophecies about Jesus, prophecies that are found in the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah is an Old Testament book that was written by a man named Isaiah, who lived 700 years before Jesus was born. These prophecies are given to us to let us know that when Jesus came into this earth and he came into this world, it wasn't as if it was just on a whim. It wasn't some sort of knee-jerk reaction, that this plan of God had gone from eternity past and had been designed in order to be carried out. It was God's plan for you and me. That he cared that much about you and me as individuals and the needs that we would have. And so it was carefully laid out. It wasn't just a random thing where God says, oh, I think it might be nice to have a baby in a manger. The prediction to the Jewish people by Isaiah was given as a means of hope in troubled times. It was a message of hope. As we noted last week in Isaiah chapter 7, verses 1 through 14, the times were troubled, and those times continue in the portion that we'll be looking at this morning. The king Uzziah, who had been a great king of Judah, and remembering that the Israel was divided, there had been civil war, there was a northern kingdom of Israel, 10 tribes, there was the southern kingdom of Judah, and we're focusing our attention on the southern kingdom, that there was a man by the king by the name of Uzziah who was a great king. He was a godly king. He led Judah in worship before God. And then he died. It was in those troubled times in Isaiah 6 that Isaiah got a glimpse of God's glory. Friends, if we can just get a glimpse of God's glory in troubled times, it makes a significant difference for our lives. And we read in Isaiah chapter 6 that Isaiah, after King Uzziah has died, and I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And the seraphim were calling, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And that was Isaiah's call to ministry, we understand and we believe. But the times were troubled. After Uzziah dies, King Uzziah dies, his son Ahaz comes to the throne. He's next in line. He's a 20-something king. And he rejected everything that his father had done. He didn't buy into a walk with God. He didn't buy into following God. He was going to live out his life under his own terms. He was going to use his own ability, his own ingenuity, his own creativity. He was not going to trust God to provide safety for Judah, which was surrounded by enemies. And there was Israel to the north, which was part of the family, as it were, of Judah, but there was this civil war that's taking place. And then there was Syria up here to the northeast, and they were threatening to join up with Israel. And then to the east was Assyria, that terrorist organization. We could call it, really, the evil empire, and it was. And so as Ahaz is thinking through the fact that there are the enemies at the borders, he's thinking, I'm going to use my wisdom. I'm going to make a treaty with the king of Assyria to protect me against Israel and Syria and that joint army. I'm not going to trust God to do it. I'm going to do it. And Isaiah had warned him, don't do that. But nevertheless, he said, I'm going to trust in my own ability and my own counsel. You know, the enemy of my enemy is my friend kind of thing, which really doesn't work very well. Or having the fox guard the hen house, as we use that terminology. And it was into those troubled times that we read that God sends a sign that a woman, a virgin, will bear a child. And this is looking down the road because it's a prophecy, of course, of Jesus coming. And that in these troubled times, it will not be the end of Judah because there's going to come one who is Messiah, one who is Emmanuel, one who is God with us. And so it was in those troubled times that God revealed God is going to come and he's going to walk among us. And so for Isaiah in those troubled days, that was to be an encouragement to them as they went through the trouble. It wasn't a matter that the troubles were all going to be erased. And then we read next as we get to the Matthew's account of Joseph, who's there and been informed that the woman to whom he's engaged to be married is now pregnant, and he realizes it's not his son. And he's going to put her away privately. He's not going to embarrass her. He's not going to plaster it out there on social media. He's going to put her away privately because he was a righteous man. And the angel comes and says, don't do that. Because the child that Mary is bearing will be called Emmanuel, God with us. And that's a reminder that God was going to encourage him through those difficult days. And then God with us is a reminder to us today as we go through difficult times, hard times, that we find ourselves that God has not neglected you. He's not abandoned you, that Jesus truly is God with us. And as you go through some troubled times, as you go through some difficult times, that God is still with you. This morning we're going to look at a passage found in Isaiah chapter 9. I invite you to grab a Bible if you want to turn there. And it's page 692 if you want to use a Pew Bible. And what we see this morning is that there, not just because of the name of the individual coming, but because of the character of the person coming, Jesus, we can have hope in our day. And this is a message of hope that continues. It started back again 700 years ago, before Jesus was born, actually 2,700 years ago from our perspective. And we look at the character of Jesus as revealed to us because, again, as Judah finds himself in troubled times, Isaiah says, but this one who is Emmanuel, there's a character to him that should give us hope as well. So beginning in Isaiah chapter 9, we'll just be looking at the first seven verses together this morning. And the first thing that we note in verse 1 is the desperate situation of the troubled times. And we read this, but there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish in the earlier times, treated the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of Jordan, the Galilee of the Gentiles. Judah was in troubled times, still the difficult times, just the same time period of which we read about chapter 7. Ahaz is still on the throne. Difficulties are still there. And so God is bringing judgment. God is bringing deliverance through that peace. And then we find in verses 2 and 3 a statement of hope. Why should we find hope in these difficult times? And it wasn't a matter that God was somehow going to zap all of their problems. God was going to reach down and remove all of their difficulties. It was a statement of hope as we look to God's involvement and investment in his people. Verse 2, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in the dark land, the light will shine on them. Specifically speaking about his people, Judah, who are living in dark times. And as we too today live sometimes in dark times because of situations out there, because of situations within our own families, because of situations that occur within our own relationships. That there is one coming who's going to, because of his character, will give us hope. Verse 2, you shall multiply the nation, you shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence, as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. There's coming a day when there will be great rejoicing in Judah. A remnant will return, but it's going to be more than a remnant. That God is in the process of working out His will, that we are not here sort of as pawns in a chess game. That God is invested in His people and those of us today who are part of His family. So we understand that there's one who's coming who's going to give us light. And of course, we reflect on the fact that Jesus Himself, as He walked among His people in His day, He said, I am the light of the world. And I will help individuals see on how to live. They walk in darkness, but light is coming. They live in a dark land, but light will shine on them. They will be multiplied. Judah will be multiplied. God's people will be multiplied. That Israel has a future. It's a promise of God. And He says that their rejoicing is going to be like that that occurs after the harvest has been brought in. Those of you who are involved in agriculture and farming, you work all year and you invest all year and all of that takes place. And then when the harvest is in, when the last acres have been combined and it's safely in the bins, and then there's rejoicing. And what Isaiah is saying to us is it's going to be similar to that. You can just imagine what that might be like. And then Isaiah goes on, so there's a statement of hope, but then there's also a reason for hope. It's not just, well, you know, just smile, be happy. Why should we be hopeful? And there are three reasons that are given to us for hope in verses 4 through 6. First, there's going to be the granting of freedom in verse 4, two references of victory. Look at verse 4. As for you, you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders and the rod of the oppressors as in the battle of Midian. What God often does for His people is to say, look back and see God's faithfulness to you. Look back and see what God did as He brought you through some very difficult days. And for us here this morning, if you've had any kind of longevity, there have been some difficult days, have there not? And you look back and yet you see the faithfulness of God. For Israel, He says to them, look back and see God's faithfulness, how He took you out of slavery. Yes, you were there for over 400 years. And He took you out of slavery and He brought you into the promised land. That is one of the greatest statements and evidences of God's redemption, and it is used as that picture. And then He makes reference to Midian. Do you remember that story? Individual by the name of Gideon. And he had about, they were getting involved in a battle. They were greatly outnumbered. And so God says, call for soldiers to come, men to come and fight in battle. And he does that. And he ends up with about 3,000, a little, right around 3,000. We'll just make that the round number, 32,000. God says, you got too many. And Gideon's thinking, I'm already outnumbered. And God goes through this process of whittling down. Till he's left with, do you remember how many? 300. And God says, okay, I'm ready to use you now. And the reason why I'm doing this is because I want you to understand that the battle has been given to you, that I'm the power behind it. It's not because you have done so well. It's not because of your military strategy. It's not because of your military might. It's because I have been invested and I'm bringing hope into your situations. And so there was this picture of looking back and seeing what God has done. And as we look back in our own lives and we see the faithfulness of God and moving us in certain ways, in certain situations, and we go this way and God redirects, and we wonder how that's going to work, and God redirects, and we pray for a job and God gives that, and we pray for certain situations of being able to provide, and God does that, and God gives hope oftentimes through some very difficult times. And we realize it's not because of our wisdom, it's not because of who we are, it's because of what God has done. And so Isaiah says the granting of freedom, and we need to remember that as we think in terms of what happened with the Jewish nation. And God was faithful to them, and He will be faithful to you. There's a reason for hope. There's a second reason for hope, and that's found in verse 5. For every boot of the booted warrior to the battle tumult and the cloak rolled in blood will be for burning fuel for the fire. That doesn't sound very Christmassy, does it? That doesn't sound like a baby in a manger, and yet what God is saying here is there's going to be one day ultimate victory. We'll see that pulled out in verse 7. That God is not in heaven wringing His hands over what He sees taking place in this world. That there is a plan to which this world is moving, and there is victory that will one day come, and there will be peace on this earth. Even though you and I continue to live in these times that are difficult, times that are hard, yet we look forward to God's promise because we're part of His family. And then there's a third reason for hope, and this is where we really want to emphasize for us today. Because of the birth of a child. And we see it, for example, in verse 6. For a child will be born to us, and a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on His shoulders, and His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and the Prince of Peace. It's really rather interesting that we read here, first of all, it says a child will be born. And in the original language, it means a male child. Not a female child, but a male child, very specific. That emphasizes, of course, Jesus coming and His birth in Bethlehem 700 years after this event. And it's a statement to us that a child will be born. That speaks of Jesus' humanity. That He is one who comes from the long line of David, but He's born by Mary, who was a human, but had no relationship with Joseph physically. It was a movement of God upon her that this virgin predicted in Isaiah 7:14 was going to bring forth a child. She who was a virgin. And she will bring forth a child. It's amazing sometimes what just the birth of a child will do. The story is told that in 1809, some traveler was going through a little town in Kentucky. And he said to the storekeeper, he said, anything happen here? And the storekeeper says, nothing much happens here except there was a baby born in the Lincoln cabin outside of town last night. Abraham Lincoln. This baby that was born 2,000 years ago changes everything. So we read that a child will be born, but then look at the next phrase, a son will be given. Child being born speaks of Jesus' humanity. A son being given speaks of His deity. At first reading, you might think, well, that's sort of just redundant. I mean, if you're going to have a male child, you know he's going to be a son, right? Well, the point is that this son, however, is given. This is God's work. This is not the beginning of Jesus. That Jesus did not begin in Bethlehem. That He existed from eternity past. That God Himself was going to come down and live among us. You and I, probably the farthest back that we can trace our existence, though we don't remember it, is conception. We can't go any farther back. Conception. Jesus did not begin in Bethlehem. He has always existed. It is a characteristic of deity. And you remember when He was challenged. And they said, well, you know, you're not even yet 40 years old when Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. You're not even 40 years old. Well, they gave Him about a 10-year period because He was 30 years old when He walked and began ministry. You're not even 40 years old. How could you have seen Abraham? And what Jesus is saying is, I predated Abraham. In fact, Jesus indicated that indicates that He's the creator of the world. So this baby, this infant, is a male child humanity. and also as a son who's given, which is deity. It has to be there. If Jesus is not the God-man, we close up shop and walk out the door. And so this God-man is going to come and he's going to live among us. And it says that the government will rest on his shoulders. He's not going to rule with a better philosophy. He's not going to rule with a better army. He's going to rule because he's a better person. We're beginning to find out, or should I say, we're beginning to be reminded of the fact that character does matter, aren't we? And this one who is going to come and rule and reign will rule and reign with righteousness. And then we find four characteristics that are given to us about the person of Jesus. It says, and his name will be called. And what is done in that day and often in our day is we think in terms of what is this individual going to be like. And so we're going to give him a name that represents who he is. Jesus was never called these four names. But these are characteristics of who Jesus is. And the first one we see is that he is called Wonderful Counselor. Actually, a better translation of that is that he is a wonder of a counselor. And what we mean by that is that he has supernatural abilities, that he is God, that he is divine. He is able to do things as a result of the fact that he is God. And he's also a counselor, one who plans, one who rules, one who has wisdom. We have a lot of individuals today who claim to be counselors, do we not? You can go on television and watch them if you wish. Not real helpful, but you may. Dr. Laura, Dear Abby, Ann Landers, etc. And you know what Jesus tells us is that when he comes, and he has come, he becomes a wonderful counselor to us. I want to encourage you, and I want to encourage myself, that as we go through life and as we think in terms of decisions that are being made, are we turning to Jesus to figure out, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to live my life? And that's recorded for us in the Scriptures. Jesus has his teachings. He says this is what it means, and oftentimes it contradicts the world around us and the counselors, right? The counselors would tell us, or the media would tell us, we only go around once in life, so grab all the gusto. Make sure that you are number one. And Jesus said, you want to be first, be last. You want to be greatest, serve. You want to really live your life, give it away. Give it away for me. You want to be free, come be a follower of mine and take up your cross and follow me daily. And so if we want to live a life that has significance and has meaning, it comes through not through what the world around us tells us, but it comes through opening up the Scriptures and saying, this is what I'm going to do with my life, and this is how I'm going to live my life before God. Otherwise, we end up sometimes living like Ahaz, don't we? I'm going to use my own wisdom. I'm going to do my own thing. I know what God has said, or I should know what God has said, but that's not how I want to live my life. And then we carry the baggage of that. And so I encourage us that this wonderful counselor, this wonder of a counselor, seeks to give us counsel today. Certainly back in Isaiah's day, and certainly is applicable for us today as we live our lives. Jesus went on and stated that he is the truth. He is the truth. And as you go through life and you listen to some of your friends maybe who would tell you, this is what you ought to do, and yet we come back and say, but what does the truth with a capital T tell me how to live my life? And you'll find oftentimes that those two are diametrically opposed. And so you have a decision to make. I find it fascinating also as you look at the life of Jesus as that counselor and the events, and you watch how he interacted with people. Remember that time that he went out to the graveyard where there was that demon-possessed man who was running around naked, screaming and yelling and hurting and cutting himself, and everyone else had given up on him. And Jesus approached him, cast out the demons from him, radically changed his life. And as a result of that, the man became a follower of Jesus. Because Jesus is a wonderful counselor, and there's no one outside of his ability to change. It was interesting, just a little side note on that piece, where this man, after that's happened to him, he said, I want to follow you, because Jesus had gotten in a boat and gone across to another part of the country and getting ready to leave because they said, we don't want you here anymore. And so the people around were saying, we don't want you here anymore. And the man says, hey, I want to go with you. I want to be a follower of yours. And Jesus says to him, no, you stay here and tell people why your life has been changed or who changed your life. You see, that's our call. We live in a world that desperately is looking for counsel, is looking for help, is looking for how do we live life. And Jesus says, you know, once you become a follower of me, I want you, and I have placed you someplace to point people to me. That your following doesn't necessarily involve, I got to go to someplace out there where God's going to send me far away into some boondocks that I really hate to be. No, he may have you right where you are as a teacher, as a student, as a business owner, as an employee, so that you have the privilege of telling those around you who this baby was who came. He's the wonderful counselor. Will you trust your life with him? There's a second characteristic of Jesus, a second name. He's the mighty God. It emphasizes his deity. It emphasizes his power. And you look at the miracles that Jesus did, where he was able to take those who couldn't see and he gave them the ability to see. And he took those who were deaf and he gave them the ability to hear. And he took those who were dead and raised them from the dead. This is the mighty God. You know, if Jesus really isn't God, we're fools to worship him. Really. If this isn't true. The original language has a concept of a mighty warrior. This is the mighty God. This is God who's able to invest and infect our lives. Thirdly, he's the Father of eternity. It emphasizes eternality. Don't get this confused. This is not referring to Jesus being God the Father. There is the Trinity that we find explained to us through Scripture. Though you will not find the word Trinity in the Bible, certainly the theology is there. And that Jesus is the Father who is eternal, that he has eternal significance in our lives. There's care and there's provision and there's tenderness and there's an eternal relationship. Those of us who get to be fathers down here, we are not eternal, are we? A number of us in this room understand that our fathers have already gone home to glory. We look forward to a renewal one day and a reunion one day. But Jesus is one who is personal and goes with us on a daily basis. And then fourthly, he's the Prince of Peace. Certainly, Jesus brings peace between us and God, that we are born separated from God. We are born at war with God. And we say, well, I wasn't really at war. Well, we don't understand the barrier then that exists. And that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He is the peaceful one. And one day, Jesus will bring peace to this earth. And as we look around us, we realize that our world desperately needs peace. And so I challenge us this morning that the character of Jesus that's exemplified for us in these four names are not something dusty from 2,700 years ago, but are for you and me as we go through life and face the challenges of life that this baby, who's no longer a baby in a manger, is available for our help today. And then in verse 7, there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness. And then on into forever. There's this promise that one day the rule and the reign of Jesus Christ will be established. I want to take us back in Scripture. Almost 3,000 years ago, and Michelle, if you give us that from, it comes from 2 Samuel chapter 7. And when your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, this is Nathan the prophet speaking to David. All right? So this is a prophecy, but this is Nathan speaking to David. And when your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you and your own flesh. Go ahead for the next one, please. And blood, and I will establish his kingdom. Is that okay? And he is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. That's the end of 2 Samuel, is that correct? Okay. So that was a statement that Nathan gave to David 1,000 years before Jesus was born. That there's going to be someone who comes out of your line that will fulfill the prophecies, and he will be of the house of David. And of course, it's referring to Jesus. Let's go on to Daniel, please. In the times of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it itself will endure forever. We have David's statement to him about 1000 AD. We have Isaiah about 700 AD. Daniel is about 600 AD. And then at the birth of Jesus in Luke, the angel appears to Mary and prophesies this: "And you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever and ever, and his kingdom will never end." Do you get it, my dear friends? That this Jesus who was born in a manger 2,000 years ago is Messiah, the King, the God-man who came down, prophesied all through the Old Testament, arrived 2,000 years ago, and he's going to rule and reign from the throne of David, his great-grandparent, as it were, forever and ever. We are now living in between Luke and the statement we read there in Revelation chapter 20. And we're not in Revelation chapter 20 yet, which speaks of the millennial kingdom in which Jesus will rule and reign from Jerusalem. That there is hope for this world. We look around us and we say, how's it going to end? And I just saw we just had a fairly recently a near miss with some asteroid or what. That's not how it ends. That Jesus himself will arise one day in Jerusalem and will rule and reign. And again, as we saw in the past couple of weeks, the fact that Jerusalem has now been named capital of Israel is nothing new. It happened 3,000 years ago by David when he went in there and said at one point in time, Jerusalem will be the capital of the world. You see, dear friends, God's timetable is absolutely precise. This baby that arrived in swaddling clothes and left the empty grave clothes on Resurrection Sunday is going to return again. We had his first advent, his first coming. His second coming, he comes on a white horse and he rules and he reigns. The prophecies and predictions that have occurred to give us hope that in the future, what God has promised to those who are his people will occur. And so through the tragedies and heartaches of today, God has given to you and me a wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting Father to walk with us through the heartaches, and the Prince of Peace who will one day come and rule and reign for those who are part of his family. And so we have hope, my friends, in the middle of troubled times, in the middle of difficulties. If you are part of the family of God, you look forward to the events that God has established for you. There's nothing as we saw, there's nothing so bad. Say, well, again, you know, I don't know if God's going to take me. I haven't really done what I should. That's why Jesus came. None of us are worthy. And we come and we acknowledge that that baby came to be our Savior. And that I am trusting Him for my eternal destiny. And once we do that, we have the responsibility to tell people around us who are desperately lost and headed for an eternity apart with Christ, from Christ, that there is hope for us because that baby in a manger grew to be our Savior. And there's a future for God's people. There's a future for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you that Jesus came not to give us a sentimental Hallmark story, but to deal with our deepest need, which is our separation from you. He went to the cross and he paid for our sins and our failures, that whoever believes in what he's done, his completed work, and are invited into your family. He paid that price. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. And once that occurs, we have the privilege of experiencing a new relationship with him. One who will counsel us through life and the decisions and the forks that we meet in life of which direction do we go, who do we marry, what should the characteristics be, what's a job that I should be taking as we look to see how can we advance your kingdom, what is it you want from us, how do we live our lives so that they have meaning and purpose. You are the mighty God. You're available to help us through the struggles and trials. Doesn't mean you zap all of our problems away, but You're there to give us strength as we walk through them and we learn something deeper about your faithfulness and about who you are. That you're a Father of eternity that put your arms around us through those hard times. You never cease to exist. You've never ceased to exist. You've always been in existence. And so through the person of Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, we experience that. And then one day Jesus comes to bring peace on the earth, and he will rule and reign forever and ever. And those of us who are part of his family will enjoy that relationship of being part of his kingdom, which will never end. And so, Father, we thank you for a great plan, and it ought to cause us to just burst out in worship and praise. Because you cared that much about us and designed such a great plan. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.